to Park Valley Church's Sermon of the Week. It doesn't matter if you have been a Christ follower for years or new to the Christian faith, you have come to the right place. Listen in as one of our campus pastors shares how to apply biblical truth in a tangible way. As you listen, we pray you have an encounter with Jesus that leads to real and lasting life change.
You may be seated. We are obviously doing things a little bit differently this morning. Otherwise, I wouldn't be bringing the table out with me. We are going to have communion today. So we're going to start with this one song. We're going to go right into the message. We're going to have communion, and then we're going to end with worship. So we want you to hang around and be a part of that with us. And if you are a guest here, it's your first time here, we'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit. And if you wouldn't mind filling out the card at the bottom of the sermon notes and hand that to an usher or drop it in the box on your way out, or you can do that online if you want to hit the QR code there. Also, when it comes to giving, if you're a guest, we don't expect you to give. We're just glad that you're here today, but if you are giving today, you can do that a number of ways. You can do it online, you can do it through the app and through the QR code, and also you can drop your offering in the box on the way out. And when we do communion at the end of the service, just so that you understand how we do communion, first, if you did not get a communion, the elements for communion, if you did not get that when you came in, if you would lift your hands right now, and the ushers will bring that around to you, if you did not get that. And if you look at it, you'll notice that it's white grape juice instead of red. There's no theological reason for that. We just do that because we don't want little red dots on the seats should something get spilled. We want to take care of this facility that they've allowed us to use. So that's why we do that. But it's still the same significance. So we are wrapped up our study on the book of Acts. And if you're in one of our Connect groups, you'll probably do another week or two in the book of Acts studying through that. And it's been a great study. So as we transition today from that study, talking about the events surrounding the resurrection of Jesus, and talking specifically today about Palm Sunday and his triumphal entry, I want to start back in Acts and talk about what Paul said about the resurrection. Last week we were in Acts chapter 16, and if you remember, Paul and Silas went to Philippi, and then they were preaching, and they were arrested for preaching. They were thrown in jail, and then as they were praying and singing, it says that a great earthquake came, and the earthquake shook the foundation of the jailhouse, and all the doors opened, and all the chains fell off of all the prisoners. The Roman guard was about to kill himself because he would have been held responsible for all that. And Paul said, no, don't do that. Paul led him to Christ. He said, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul went to his house, and the Roman jailer took care of his wounds and fed him. Well, then in chapter 17, Paul moves on from Philippi, and he goes to Thessalonica in Greece. And when he went there, and he did this in a lot of the towns that he went to, as soon as he got there, he would look for a synagogue to seek out other believers or other Jews, and he would share the gospel there. And verse 3 of chapter 17 describes a discussion that Paul had in Thessalonica. He said he explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. He said, this Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah. So Paul spoke immediately to these Jews about the prophecies from the Old Testament, prophecies about Jesus that proved that he was the Messiah. And some of these prophecies speak directly about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. They speak very specifically about that. So a week before Jesus was supposed to hang on the cross, week before that, or a few days before that, he returned to Jerusalem, and in Matthew 21, he said this to his disciples. Jesus said this, 21 verses 2 through 7, says, go into the village over there. As soon as you enter, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you're doing, just say, the Lord needs them, and he will immediately let you take them. So it kind of seems like an insignificant detail. You know, it would kind of be like if I walked up to you and said, hey, thanks for coming to Park Valley today, and you responded with, yeah, I came in a Buick. I'd be like, oh, that's nice, you weirdo. You know, why did you give me that detail? And it kind of seems, you know, why does it matter that Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey? Why does that matter? Why does that detail matter? Well, let's look at what it says next. It says, this took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, tell the people of Jerusalem, look for your king. Look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. And the two disciples did just as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. So that seems like an insignificant detail, but sometimes it's the little details that are a big deal. You know, I like books and movies that are like all about courtroom drama. I like those, like the John Grisham books and movies, you know, The Client and The Firm and A Time to Kill. I love those. They're all kind of the same. You know, somebody gets arrested, and so there's a trial, and it looks hopeless, looks like they're going to be convicted, but then they uncover at the last minute one little detail that they didn't discover for the first 80 minutes of the movie, but in the last 10 minutes, they find this detail, and it turns everything around. So the accused is found not guilty. The courtroom erupts into cheers, and then Matthew McConaughey goes to Samuel L. Jackson's house for a cookout. You know, they all end the same way. But it's that detail, it's that one little detail that makes the difference. And this little detail about this donkey makes a huge difference in this story. Makes a huge difference in the story. Let me show you some Old Testament scripture. First, Genesis 49. Genesis 49. In this chapter, Jacob, who was the grandson of Abraham, he's the father of the nation of Israel. His name was changed to Israel. He had 12 sons, and each of his sons were the leaders of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. They were the fathers of the 12 tribes. So in this chapter, Jacob is handing out the blessings to his sons, and each blessing was prophetic. And so this is what he said about Judah. Okay, Judah was the father of the tribe of Judah, and that's the tribe Jesus would come from. Remember, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Here's what he said, Genesis 49, 10 and 11, says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs." To whom what belongs? The scepter. The scepter. Okay, some of your translations might say until the coming of Shiloh. Shiloh is a Hebrew word that means the one to whom it belongs. And so then it says, the one whom all nations will honor. So who are we talking about? Jesus. Yeah. And we know that because we know that Jesus is the King of Kings. So if they're talking about a scepter, it's Jesus' scepter. It's a representation of him being our king. And it says, the one who all nations will honor. And we know from Philippians 2 that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the glory of the Father. We know they're talking about Jesus in this passage. Then it says, he ties his foal is a baby donkey, to a grapevine, the colt of his donkey to a choice vine. He washes his clothes in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. So he ties his foal to a vine. Who is the vine? Jesus. He's the vine. We're the branches. And it says a robe is stained with the blood of grapes or wine. And we know that wine often or grapes often represent the blood of Christ. We'll understand that when we take communion. And we also know that when we stand in heaven before Jesus, when we see him the first time, he's going to be wearing a white robe that is stained with blood. So 1,600 years before Jesus enters Jerusalem, Jacob is describing it with tremendous detail, right down to the donkey and the colt. Now, go to the other end of the Old Testament. In Zechariah, it says verses 9 through 10. This is the one that we just kind of quoted in Matthew a minute ago. It says, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. I will remove the battle chariots from Israel and the war horses from Jerusalem. I will destroy all the weapons used in battle, and your king will bring peace to the nations. His realm will stretch from sea to sea and from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth." So obviously, long before this ever happened, the prophets made a big deal about this donkey and her colt. You know, it's a little detail, but it's a big deal. And the reason it is because of the prophecy that it fulfills. So let me show you three things about this little detail that say a whole lot, that make a big deal about Jesus. First, it fulfills the prophecy about when he comes or when he came. It fulfilled a prophecy about exactly when he would come. There are lots of prophecies that talk about this, but this one, that was the marker that this is what's going to happen. You know, there were hundreds of prophecies throughout the scripture that Jesus fulfilled, hundreds. And this one little detail about his entrance was more, a lot more than just the fact that it marked the fact that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. You know, just it doesn't just tell us that he was on time for his execution. You know, it wasn't about the hosannas that they were yelling or the palm branches, because they would have done that anyway. That was done on that day when they brought the Passover lamb into the city. When the high priest brought the Passover lamb into Jerusalem, they would shout hosanna and wave palm branches. That was tradition. It just happened that this time Jesus rode in. And that's why later in this story, the high priest is walking around saying, hey, you got to get your people under control here. They're not supposed to be yelling now. They're supposed to yell when I come in. They're yelling when Jesus came in. That's why that's a big deal. And the fact that he came in on a donkey fulfills that prophecy that says this is the exact time that he's supposed to come. But it's not just the fact that he came on time. It shows that, you know, it validates that he claimed he was the Messiah. It validates those claims because those prophecies were fulfilled. Secondly, it confirms the reality of why he came. It lets us know this is the right time that he came, and it confirms the reality of why he came. Jesus could have walked into Jerusalem. He walked everywhere else. Every time it talks about him traveling, he was walking. The only time he didn't walk is when he was on water, and actually a couple of times that he was on water, he walked too. But, you know, there were a few times he rode a boat. But every time he traveled, it was by water, so it was different this time that he was asking for the donkey. And when he did, the disciples were probably like, donkey? Why? How come all of a sudden you want a donkey? You know, why are we doing this? They were probably confused by that. But remember what Zechariah said. It said, O people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. And then it said he was riding on a donkey. Your king is coming on a donkey. In that day, when a king would ride into a town, if he were coming in peace, he would ride on a donkey. If he were coming to conquer, he would ride on a horse. So the fact that Jesus chose to ride into Jerusalem on that donkey fulfilled prophecy, but it also told the people, I'm coming in peace. I'm coming to give you peace. I'm coming to give you peace. Isaiah called him the Prince of Peace. When he was born, the angel said, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Jesus said this about himself in John 14, 17, or 27. He said, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give you is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Jesus said, I'm bringing you peace. And in Romans 5, Paul said this. He said, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. When he came into town on the donkey, it told everybody he's coming in peace. He's bringing peace. And the fact that he fulfilled that prophecy and rode a donkey to Jerusalem a week before Passover said, you can have peace. You can have peace. That's what he was saying. You can have peace of heart, peace of mind. You can have individual peace. And you can only have it through Jesus. You can only have it through Jesus. Look at what Ephesians 2:17 and 18 says. It says, he brought the good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Jesus has done for us. We can have peace because of Jesus and only because of Jesus. We like to look for peace in so many other things. We're looking for peace in everything. We think, if I can just do this, my life is going to be more peaceful. If I can just make this much money, if I can just buy this house, I can just buy this car. If I can just have this relationship, if I can just be with this person, I will have peace. My life will be peaceful. But none of that brings you lasting peace. Only Jesus can bring you lasting peace, because Jesus never changes. You know, the big theological word is Jesus is immutable. He never changes. That's why he can only bring you lasting peace. That person that you think is going to bring you peace, that person's going to change. And you're going to think differently about that person because you're going to change too. And anybody that's been married for a long period of time can tell you, yeah, things change after you get married. Things change after you've been with a person for a long time. Even just longtime friends say, you know, things change after a long time and you've been with that person. If you're looking for peace in a person, you're going to find it temporarily, and then it's going to spiral out of control and no longer be peace. And it's going to be hard, and it's going to be work. But that peace with Jesus never changes. The car you think is going to give you peace is going to wear out. Eventually, you're going to trade it in for something else that you think is going to give you peace. The house that you have eventually is going to fall apart. Everything that you think is going to give you peace over time will change. Jesus never changes. That's why only he can give you that lasting peace. Thirdly, the fact that he rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, the donkey's colt, points to the certainty that he will come again. It points to the certainty that he'll come again. Look again at what Zechariah said in chapter 9. It says, "Rejoice, O people of Zion, shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." Okay, here's the promise of his return. "I will remove the battle chariots from Israel and the war horses from Jerusalem." Has that happened yet? No. Look at the news. That has not happened. It's not happened. "I will destroy all the weapons used in battle, and your king will bring peace to the nations. His realm will stretch from sea to sea and from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth." Not only does he bring us inner peace, but there's a promise in the future that Jesus will bring global peace. Everybody wants peace on earth. We sing about it at Christmas. We pray about it. There are people that protest in the streets. We need peace. We need peace in Israel. We need peace in Russia. We need peace on the streets of the U.S. Everybody cries for peace, but they're never going to find it because we only have real peace globally when Jesus returns. That's the only time the world will know real peace. Any Iron Man fans out there? Remember in episode 2, he goes, "Hey, I privatized world peace because there hasn't been any war since I put the Iron Man suit on." That would be cool. That's never going to happen because there's always going to be conflict. There's always going to be war. There will not be peace until Jesus comes. Look at what it says in Revelation 19. It says, "Then I saw heaven opened and a white horse standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war." So John describes what's going to happen when Jesus comes. How did Jesus come the first time? On a donkey to bring peace. How is he coming the next time? On a horse. He's coming on a horse, and when a king comes into town riding a horse, you know there's a battle coming. You know he's there to conquer. Look what it says in verse 19 of chapter 19. "Their entire army," Satan's army, "their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding it, riding the white horse, and the vultures all gorged themselves on the dead bodies." Little something to read to your kids at night. Okay? Jesus wins the battle when a sharp sword comes out of his mouth. In other words, Jesus speaks and he wins. That's the promise of peace. That's the promise of world peace. So you can have peace, inner peace, you can have peace in your heart and your mind, and one day we're going to have global peace. We're going to have peace on earth, but only through Jesus. That is the only way that we'll know peace. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. This is becoming one of my favorite verses the more I read it. "He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross." And I love this next line. "This means you." This means me. This means anyone who is far away from God. You can have peace because of the blood of Jesus and no other way. Let me have every head bowed and every eye closed for just a minute. Jesus is the only way to have peace. And you may have been under the impression that, you know, if you want peace with Jesus or you want eternal life, you want a home in heaven, that you've had to work hard for it. You've had to do good. You've had to be a good person. You've had to have good attendance at church or give so much or whatever. Bible doesn't say any of that. You know, all that stuff is awesome. It's all awesome and it's all necessary for us to grow as a believer. None of that gives us peace though. Even that is temporary peace. And if you're looking for peace, you don't need to look any further than Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made. You don't need to look any further than that. Jesus came so that you can have eternal life. Remember, it said he reconciled everything to himself, everything on earth to himself by his shed blood. So he did the hard part. He paid the price for your sin. When he was nailed to that cross, he was taking the penalty for your sin. And if you want peace in your life, if you want an eternal home in heaven, All you have to do is accept him. It's just a matter of believing that Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose again, and that that's the way of salvation. And confessing to him, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin by Jesus' shed blood. That's all it takes. And you can pray that right now, however you want. Or if you struggle putting those thoughts in the cry of your heart into words, you can pray something like this and just repeat after me and just say, "Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for his death, burial, and resurrection. Thank you that I don't have to do anything to earn salvation. Jesus paid the price for me. So today, I confess my sin to you, and I ask for forgiveness, and I ask for Jesus to be my Savior." And if you just prayed that, you've just entered into a relationship with Jesus, with the King of Kings. And we want to be there for you as a church. We want to help you grow. We want to help you understand that. So I'm going to challenge you to do a couple things. I'm going to challenge you to, still with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to challenge you to take one of the black bags on your way out. I'm also going to challenge you to tell somebody. Our prayer team is here when the service is over. They'll be here, and you can come and pray with them and let them know you accepted Christ. But if you, still with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you just prayed to receive Christ, if you would do me a favor and just lift your hand so that I can see, so I can pray for you, and we're going to pray together. God, thank you so much for your love for us. Lord, I thank you for these folks that have raised their hand that accepted you as their Savior. God, I thank you for your gift of salvation. Thank you that their sins, my sins, the sin of everybody in this room is covered by the blood of Jesus, that we don't have to do anything to have eternal life. You did it all. We just have to accept your free gift. So God, I pray for these folks that have accepted Jesus. I pray that you would help them to understand their decision as the Holy Spirit becomes a part of their life. I pray that the Holy Spirit would just enlighten them as to what the truth is, what your truth is, because it's the only truth. I pray that people would surround them, that love them and encourage them in their new walk with you.
Thank you for listening to our Sermon of the Week. If you accepted Christ, want to accept Christ, or just want to see what Park Valley Church is about, you can email us at info@parkvalleychurch.com. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.